you've been with us for a few weeks, you'll know that this term, we're doing something slightly different. That is, instead of just having a normal exposition where we work just chapter by chapter or section by section through a book, we are just spending some time thinking through God. We're trying to wrestle with who God is and what God is like as we study his attributes. That is, we discover characters and virtues that make God God. And the hope is that as we do that, as we learn more about God, we'll grow deep in our knowledge of him. And that in turn will lead us to love deep in our relationship with him. And of course, we are convinced that as we learn to love God better, the outflow is we'll learn to love each other better. So that's where we're going this term. So you'll see it is slightly different to normal. And we're going to look at one of the attributes today in just a moment. But let's first pray and ask God to be with us. Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we have to meet this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your name. And we pray, Lord, that as we do that now, that you by your Spirit would be with us. We pray, Lord, that you would be in our midst, that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds. We pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice. And so we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Of the many things we can say about God, there is one thing we must say about God. It's a thing that I think we must actually get right, albeit it's a hard thing to get right. And that is, we must be crystal clear when we speak of God that God is sovereign. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To say that he's sovereign is not merely to say that he's stronger than everyone else, although that's true. No, it's to ascribe to him a rule and authority that transcends space, that transcends time. It's to ascribe to him a rule and authority that leaves nothing outside of its scope. To declare that God is sovereign is to affirm that he has absolute rule and power over creation as king and total control and determination over all that happens. Let me say that again. God has absolute rule and power over creation as king and total control and determination over all that happens. That, friends, is a massive, massive statement. I've obviously had the chance over the week to think through it and to chew it, but I'm wanting us to do that this morning together. I'm wanting just to wrestle with the implications of that statement, with what it means when we start to break it down, and to think about some of the implications for us. Mindful that it's a big statement. Mindful that it's massive for us as we wrestle. And mindful that as we wrestle with the implications, not all of them will be comfortable. And so can I say my challenge today is to stretch you a little bit, to push you and to prod you and to poke you. Is that okay? You know, like on Facebook you can poke? Do you know? Yeah? Well, now at church you can poke. I'm going to poke you today as we think through this. Let's have a look at it in more detail. Here's the first thing I want us to wrestle with. The first is that God's sovereignty exalts God's rule over all things, even over me, even over you. Resounding throughout the Bible is the proclamation that God is king. Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 47, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. Resounding throughout the scriptures. Resolute in the scriptures. Repetitive throughout the scriptures. God is king. God is king. King because he made everything. He made the world and everything in it. From one man, he made all the nations. That means God made the world, God made me, and God made you. It's A.W. Pink who reminded us that God was under no constraint, no obligation, and no necessity to create. That he chose to do so was purely a sovereign act on his part, caused by nothing outside of himself, determined by nothing but his own good pleasure. God rules the world because he made the world. He is the king of the world because it is his creation. And here's the good news with that. The good news is when we understand that God made the world and everything in it, it means that he made me and he made you. You and I are not chance accidents. We are not products of some primordial soup came together with a poof and a bang. Now you and I are part of the intended creation of a sovereign king. We are made by God. We are made for God. And it's that which gives you and me our value in identity and our value in purpose. Of course, God is king not just because he made everything, but because he owns everything. He owns the world, and he owns you, and he owns me. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 47 again, God is the king of all the earth. The kings of the earth belong to God. Abraham Kuyper writes, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Friends, let that wash over you for a moment. What it means is it means the world does not belong to the world. It means the nations do not belong to the nations. It means you do not belong to you. And it means I don't belong to me. We belong to the one who made us in his image and likeness. We belong to God. Of course, the moment we speak in this kind of way, it doesn't sit well with us because we naturally want to be our own kings. We naturally want to be our own boss. The thought that we belong to somebody else is almost offensive, isn't it? It's uncomfortable. We don't like to think of that. And it's because we've got this mind that we know best. And so we can't imagine for a minute that to be under the rule of God would be better for us. Newsflash, you don't have a clue what you are doing. You don't. We will never be better off ruling our own world and our own lives than we will be when we submit to God's rule, when we come under his authority. To be under the rule of this king is the best place we can be. And not just because that's actually how we've been created, but because it's when we are under his rule that we will experience righteousness and justice. If you look at that passage Susan read for us from Psalm 33, it reminds us that our king, the one whose shelter we are under, this is the king who loves righteousness and justice. This is the king, chapter 33, verse 5, who's full of unfailing love. This is the king whose words are true and right. This is the king who is faithful in all he does. See, our problem in submitting to the sovereignty of God is we have too small a view of God. And we have too big a view of ourselves. We think we will know best. And can I tell you, you don't. And you won't. And so the best place for us to be is under the exalted king. It's one of the reasons why the scriptures exalt God in his sovereignty. They exalt God so that we will have our light switched on. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? That we will come to our senses when sanity prevails. We will joyfully, willingly take our place under God's rule. Well, another thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice, secondly, that God's sovereignty establishes his rule over all things, even over his enemies. The scriptures are quite clear that God is actively involved in the world and actively involved in our lives. He is directing both according to his plans and his purposes. Do you keep your finger in that Psalm 33 that Susan read for us? We read there verse 13, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He considers everything they do. Of course, when we read that in our modern English, we think, oh, it's great, God's watching. Like Big Brother, I'm checking you out, I'm watching you. See? That's how we think. And we think he considers, he reflects. Can I suggest to you that's not how we should read it? And we can say that's not how we should read it because it's not just a casual observance. It's not God sitting in heaven watching, seeing what we're going to do. No, it is not an observance. It is an involvement. It's an active involvement. We know that because just a few verses before, have a look, Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand firm. The purposes of his heart through all generations. You see, it is the Lord who is moving the plans of the nations. It is the Lord who is shifting and changing the purposes of the peoples. But the one thing that stands, the one thing that never changes, the one thing that will always come to pass, well, it's the plans of the Lord. They will stand firm forever. God governs all his creatures through all their actions. The passage Peter read for us earlier from Ephesians 1 says, God accomplishes all things in conformity with the purpose of his will. Wayne Grudem helpfully reminds us that the word translated accomplishes indicates that God works, that God brings about all things according to his own will. There is no event in creation that falls outside his sovereign providence. And so sovereignty is to declare God's constant government of, his constant involvement with creation. Sovereignty is to affirm that God is directing his people to bring about his sovereign purposes through all generations. It's the affirmation that God is completely in charge of his world. Whether we see his hand, whether we understand his hand is irrelevant. The truth is his rule is absolute. And that's why we showed you that little video clip a moment ago. You see, when we stand in the shadow of God's sovereignty, there can be no such thing as chance or luck. I used to say good luck all the time. I used to say it particularly to the Bible college students. I thought it was very pastoral. I would always wish them well for the exams. Good luck, good luck. I've changed. When I got my head around sovereignty, I started to change. Now I say to the Bible college students, may your marks reflect your efforts. See, that's what we sometimes think. We want to use luck as this kind of, we'll be okay, we'll be lucky. No. No, if God is sovereign, there is no such thing as chance or luck. Proverbs 16 says to us, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Friends, God rules over all things at all times. His dominion is total. He wills as he chooses, and he carries out all that he wills. No one can stay his hand. No one can thwart his purposes. Psalm 139 reminds us that God has planned out our days before we were born. We saw last week from Acts 17, we depend on him to live and move and have our being. All our actions are under his providential care. And Psalm 75 reminds us that includes both our successes and our failures. Now, God's sovereignty extends to all people and all aspects of our lives. Our words, our steps, our movements, our hearts, and our abilities are all from the Lord. There is no area of his creation, no aspect of our lives that are outside of his sovereign control. And can I at this moment poke you and say, that includes the bad things. It includes the bad things. It includes the difficult things. See, we've got to get away from the strange thinking that the Bible knows nothing of. In our strange thinking, what we do is we hold out two equal forces, good and bad. Oh, well, we're Christians, so what we actually do is we hold out two forces, God and evil. And we think they are equal. Friends, that is not the teaching of the Scriptures. God has no equal. Now, he is above everything. He is sovereign over all things. And we've got to correct our thinking. Of course, that's uncomfortable. And we don't like to think of it. Because that means that even our bad experiences, even our sufferings, even our struggles, even the evil in the world, ultimately is under the sovereign control of God. Ish, aren't you glad you came? See, we've got to push our thinking, friends. That means if God is sovereign, really sovereign, well, that means that in his sovereign wisdom, he permits evil. Oh, the comfort is he punishes evil. The promise in the scriptures is that he will use evil to discipline those he loves. The promise is that he will bring good out of evil. And the hope is that one day he will redeem us from all evil in the world. But we must stop thinking that God has equals. We must stop thinking that there are those who can challenge God. There are those who can compete with God. That is a small view of sovereignty. Now, God is sovereign over all creation, and therefore he is sovereign even over his enemies, whether those enemies are Satan and his followers or rebellious sinners. Well, my guess is it's at this point that things are starting to become uncomfortable. I mean, apart from the whole issue of evil that I've just raised and thrown at you, I mean, the truth is, as we think through sovereignty, it is uncomfortable. Because at a very human level, sovereignty seems to deny the reality of my choices, my freedom, my ability to choose and do stuff. It seems superficially at odds with our ability to act in accordance with our will. Or it seems unfair that we're called to be accountable for our choices. And those are all things affirmed in the scriptures. But here's the thing. When we think of God's sovereignty on the one hand and our human freedoms and responsibilities on the other, the solution is not to put them one against the other. That is not the solution. The solution, if we're going to do justice to the scriptures, is not to put them against each other, but to keep them next to each other. It is to keep them next to each other. Listen to Wayne Grudem as he helpfully reminds us. It seems better to affirm that God causes all things to happen, but that he does so in such a way that he somehow upholds our ability to make willing, responsible choices, choices that have real and eternal results and for which we are held accountable without in any way compromising his sovereignty. Exactly how God combines his sovereign control with our willing and significant choices, Scripture does not explain. Don't you find that frustrating? Let me tell you, as a pastor, I find that frustrating. It frustrates me that there are times where God makes these massive statements in the Scriptures without explaining. That's his prerogative. He's God. He does not always have to explain the mechanism. What he does is he speaks the reality. And so, rather than deny one aspect in favor of the other, simply because you and I can't explain how they can both be true, well, we should accept the plain teaching of Scripture and be faithful to both. That puts God as sovereign over all things and reminds me that I have freedom and responsibility. And so when we think of sovereignty, we affirm that God makes his sovereign will come to pass in all things, but without violating the nature of things or our power of personal decision. Oh, it's a mystery. It's a mystery how that can be. I concede that. But it is the plain teaching of Scripture. And so the challenge when it comes to the sovereignty of God is, will you believe what will make you feel comfortable, or will you believe what God says? See, if the scriptures tell us that God is sovereign, will you accept that regardless of whether you understand the mechanics of it? It is the clear teaching of the word. God is sovereign. And his sovereignty is expressed over all things, even over salvation. That's the third thing I want us to notice this morning. God's sovereignty expresses his rule over all things, even salvation. For we've seen God governs creation. We were reminded last week, we looked at that verse from Romans 11, for from him and through him and for him are all things, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God works in creation and God works through creation to accomplish his plans and to accomplish his purposes. We're told that God governs history and geography. Remember Acts 17? From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Have you ever had that feeling that, yes, I'm in the wrong generation? My wife always tells me she should have been born in the Victorian age because she likes the dresses. Maybe you think, hey, I'm a rocker. Yeah, I should have been born in the 60s. I used this illustration at 8 o'clock and I realized most of them had been born before the 60s. But anyway. See, it might be that you say to yourself, oh, I shouldn't have been born in South Africa. I should have been born in America. Maybe you were born in America and you're grateful you're now in South Africa. I don't know. But we wrestle with that, don't we? We say to ourselves, wrong timing, wrong place. Can I say to you, no. No. You are in exactly the right place. And you are there at exactly the right time according to the plans and purposes of God. You are not in this building today by accident. And you are not in this province or this country by accident. This is where God has appointed you. By him and for him. And so the challenge for you is to work out, if this is where he's put me, and this is when he's put me, what should I be busy with? How am I going to be glorifying him if this is where he's put me? See, we've got to understand that he governs life. That's why Acts 17, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. It's God who governs our time and our space. He doesn't just set things in motion. No, he directs human affairs. He determines their outcomes. He's working in all circumstances for his glory and for the good of his people. And if God is sovereign, working in creation and through creation according to history and geography, it makes sense to be able to say as well, and he governs salvation. He governs salvation. He governs your salvation and he governs my salvation. That is, you and I are saved only because God has done something. Were it not for his sovereign working, you would still be dead in your transgressions. I mean, that's the problem with dead, isn't it? When you are dead in your transgressions, you can do nothing on the ground. That's all we are. We are dead. And we need someone to sovereignly work a miracle to breathe life into us. And that's what that Ephesians 1 passage reminded us. It reminds us that we are saved because in him we were chosen. Because in him we were predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ, that we might be for the praise of his glory. Friends, we are saved, and I hope you are saved today. We are saved only because God in his sovereignty reached out his hand to touch us, to breathe life into our dead bodies and souls. And the great thing is, when you wrestle with this, is he did that before time began. That's when he made that decision. And he is sovereign. And so we are saved because God sovereignly chose that we would be saved. And then he brought that to fulfillment in geography, in history. He sent his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to win salvation on the cross. And then he went to dead sinners and he gave them a new heart. He did his work of renewal in them, that their eyes would be open. And they would repent and believe. See, God doesn't just sovereignly create us. He redeems us. It's not just that we belong to him. It's that we're sealed by him. It's not just that he owns us, but that we are his treasured possession to the praise of his glory. Can I suggest to you that pastors get it? They get that there are some issues that you cannot get your head around in a 30-minute sermon. Even when it was one of Luke's 30-minute sermons that we know are never 30 minutes. Okay, I get that. And can I say, I think sovereignty is one of those issues. I think it's one of the biggest issues that Christians will wrestle with, is to wrestle with the sovereignty of God and what it means for all of life. And so I'm very aware today that I may actually be asking more questions for you than giving you answers. And can I lovingly smile at you? And so I do so unapologetically. I'm quite happy to ruffle your feathers this morning, to poke you and to prod you, to force you to go and wrestle with sovereignty. I would love you to go to your Connect group leaders this week and ask them all kinds of difficult questions about God's sovereignty. I can say that because half of them are at the camp, so they don't know I've said it. This is something worth wrestling with. It's something worth getting our head around. But I don't want to just leave you to walk out of here without actually giving you three responses that I think you have to make. I mean, whatever you understand about sovereignty today and whatever you want to make of evil and God's plan, and if he is sovereign, which the scriptures are unequivocal about, he is king, then there's three things you have to do in light of that at a bare minimum. Here's the first thing you have to do. You have to accept it. You have to accept his rule. You have to recognize him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have to acknowledge his kingship. You have to humbly accept his rule. You have to come before him in submission and faith. You need to bow down. You need to honor God in all you think and all you say and all you do. You have to take the crown off your own head, because that's how we live. We live with a crown on our own head thinking we are king. We've got to take the crown off our own head and say, God, you are king and I am not. And I will bow before you. I know you are king and I will accept your rule. We need to come and find, this is the language of the scriptures, we need to come and find refuge under his kingship. We need to partake in his salvation and we need to do it before it's too late. And so let me ask you today, have you accepted the rule of the king? Have you come to see that you are not actually the king of the world? Have you come to see there can be only one king, and that is the king who made the world and who owns the world? And it's not you. And so have you turned your back on yourself? Have you submitted to him? Psalm 2 is a great psalm on the kingship of God, his sovereignty. And as it draws to a close, it says this. It says, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. It's an interesting way of saying it, isn't it? Serve the Lord. We get that. Serve him with fear. We get that. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I love this. And then it says, and celebrate with trembling. Very interesting way of speaking. Celebrate. Rejoice. This is a good thing. This is not a bad thing. But don't forget who's the King. Don't forget. He is the King. And so come and accept his rule. Celebrate his rule with trembling. We must draw, secondly, assurance from his rule. We must draw assurance from it. Psalm 33 reminds us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people he chose for his inheritance. It understands that the place of blessing, the place of comfort, the place of hope is under the rule of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Paul who helps us to understand why. Because when he is our king, we know, Romans 8:28, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. See, it's worth saying today that God's sovereignty is not just for his glory, but for his children, it is there for their eternal good too. And you have to draw comfort from that great reality. It means your life, my life, is not a collection of random events. No, it's the deliberate working of God to make you and me more like Jesus for all eternity. And I understand that that might be a bitter pill to swallow this morning. To think that your struggles and your sicknesses, to think that your sufferings and your sorrows are for your good. Can I say to you, I'm with you. I understand that we don't always work out now how these things can possibly be for our good. I know that. And I don't want to minimize your suffering. I don't want to minimize your loss. I don't want to minimize your struggles in the slightest. They're real and they're hard and we wish we didn't have to go through them. But our hope amidst them is that God is on his throne. Our hope amidst them is that he is still King. And in ways we cannot understand, in ways we cannot comprehend, He is working them for our eternal good. And so actually knowing God is on the throne is our source of great assurance. It is our source of assurance. It is knowing that whatever comes to pass is because for reasons known only to Him, He has ordained it. Can I suggest to you that it's actually more frightening if God is not on the throne? If you think about it, it's actually more frightening if God is not in control. Because then what's going to happen? What good is it that you're going through? What possible good could it bring? But if God is on your throne, if God is on His throne, then in all things He will work for the good of those who love Him. Friends, be assured. Be assured of that. But I do need to say to you today, not just accept His rule, not just draw assurance from His rule. I do need to warn you today and say, remember, you are accountable to His rule. See, no matter what you think today, if He is King, then you are accountable to Him. Acts 17 reminds us that there is both a day and a judge already appointed, guaranteed by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a day when you and I will be held accountable for our actions in this life. For our treatment, not just of one another, but our treatment of God. Hebrews chapter 9, 27 is very clear. It is destined for man once to die and then to face judgment. Friends, therefore, how you live today matters. It matters. It has eternal significance. And so today you must live for the God who made you. Today you must live for the Savior who redeemed you. Today you must live for the King who will judge you at the end of time. Live now in holiness. Live now a life set apart by Him and for Him. Live now to the praise of His glory. Psalm 2 finishes that section with a warning that if God is King, if God is sovereign, then He says this to us. He says, "Kiss the Son, or He will be angry, and your way will lead to destruction. For His wrath can flare up in a moment." See, friends, the day is coming when you will discover His kingship. And you will bow before the name that is above all names, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so either you accept His rule today and find assurance in that, or one day you will experience that when He holds you accountable for your life. Friends, God is sovereign. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Let's pray. Let's take a moment just to be quiet. Maybe you want to reflect on some of those words, and then we'll spend some time in prayer.